You're a family of farmers, a few days' journey from Jerusalem. And you've gathered in your harvest, and now an exciting thing happens, especially for the children. You go up to Jerusalem. You leave your farm, grateful for the harvest, and you go up to Jerusalem. It may take you days and days of walking, and you get there, and there's a buzz, and there's a crowd, and there's the great big temple. And it's one of the feasts. Three times a year, people went up to Jerusalem from all around the countryside. And one of the feasts was the Feast of Pentecost. It was a kind of a harvest festival. It was also a feast in which they remembered their deliverance from Egypt. We were slaves, now we're free. You celebrated that. And later on, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it also became a feast of remembering giving the law. When Moses went up and he got the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. So that was what you celebrated in Jerusalem with this great big crowd. It's also now, since then, a very special day for followers of Christ because of what we're going to look at this morning. We've extended Pentecost. We've got a whole series of talks on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at this passage again in 2 weeks' time in a different context altogether on the day of Pentecost, but we're looking at it today, following on from last week's sermon. So it's a very special day for Christians, for followers of Christ, just as it still is a special day for Jewish people. You may be interested to know that 20 years after this, Paul, in his writings, twice mentions the day of Pentecost. Once when he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I really want to be there for Pentecost. And another occasion when he says, I've got work to do in Ephesus, and I'm not going to make it to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is now a group of people who had followed Christ. Suddenly, as Renee read to us, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated, you can picture it, and came and rested on everyone. And all of them, we read, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you picture the scene in a room? There's no wind blowing, but there's the sound of wind. There's no actual flame, but it looks like a flame. Something dramatic was happening to the group in that room. Now, wind and spirit are the same words in Hebrew and Greek. And the wind normally signifies power. We're not told anything particularly in this passage what the wind meant, but probably it's a symbol of power. Nor are we told in this passage what flames meant, but fire often was purifying fire. So when God's Holy Spirit comes, we can expect power like the wind and purity. It's interesting that very often in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of God, but in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit comes in power and holiness. Now, we read also that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and given new languages to speak. All of them. Nobody was left out. And some of them, or all of them, depending on how you understand the text, but it says they began to speak in other languages, some of them found themselves speaking in a language they didn't know. Now, this is the promise we looked at last week that had been going for hundreds of years. They waited for the promise. Jesus told them to wait, and now it's happened. Can you imagine? You wait all this time, and you are there that day when God's Spirit comes in power. The great promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled while you're sitting in that room on the day of Pentecost. And just as the Old Testament was a symbol of freedom from Egypt into the promised land and the giving of the law, so God's Spirit, when he comes, frees us in a different way from our sin. That's the freedom we have. And he writes his law not on stones, but in our heart, as we saw last week. Now, sometimes God's work, when the Holy Spirit comes, can be quiet. He's that gentle voice we hear. And quietly God is working in hearts in power. I've seen that. Amazing. Nothing outward, but an amazing thing happening in people's hearts. On this occasion, it wasn't quiet. It was a noisy occasion. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They all come to the festival. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together. What's happening here? In bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these people speaking to us Galileans? How then can we hear them in our own language?" And you can imagine the complete noise and chaos. And there were two responses, which there often are. There was one group who were amazed and perplexed. They said, "What does this mean? We're amazed, we're perplexed, we want to find out." There were others, as often is the case, who made fun. These people, they, however, made fun and said, "They've had too much wine," or if you look at the note in the Bible, "too much sweet wine." And Peter says, "No, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." But it must have been something if they could point to believers at a meeting who were behaving in such a way that people thought they were drunk. Let's see what happens by 9 o'clock this morning. Only joking. I just wanted to share two examples of where I've seen God working in different ways. I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating, I think. I was responsible for two churches about 40 years ago. And so one Sunday I was in one church, and one Sunday I was in the other church. When I got back from the other church to the church where my family were, where we stayed, my wife said to me, "You know what happened in church today? That girl started shaking." So I said to her, "Why didn't they take her out?" Well, he said, "You weren't there, Brian. They didn't know what to do." Well, if I'd been there, I would have done something terrible. I would have just quietly taken her out. "You're making a fuss. Everybody can see. Why are you shaking like that?" Do you know that a newcomer came that Sunday and was so impressed that they came again, because they saw that the shaking was from God. It wasn't just someone doing something. They were so impressed. Now, I would have stopped that. Would have been terrible to stop it. Anyway, I went to visit the person during the week, and it was a young wife we were all young in those days, and she had two children. So I went during tea time in the afternoon, went to chat to her. "What's going on? What's happening in your life?" And she told me what happened and how she'd been to a meeting and God had touched her and she couldn't stop shaking. Well, that's fair enough. And she was a lovely person. I knew she wasn't making it up. Then after the cup of tea, I said, "Let's pray." So I started praying. I think I closed my eyes, and suddenly I was aware on the other side of that lounge something was happening. And I opened my eyes, and there she was shaking, completely a touch of God. She wasn't putting it on. There was no one to impress. So I've seen those sort of things happen absolutely genuinely. I think sometimes people imitate, and that's one of those things. And then the other occasion, briefly, is when we were singing a hymn a little while ago. Someone came afterwards and said, "You know what I found? I got so carried away with singing 'Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven,' or whatever the hymn was, I suddenly realized that it wasn't English I was singing anymore." She got another language in a time of singing one of the hymns from the hymn book. So that does happen. And I just share that with you as two examples from quite a long time ago, because I don't like sharing examples from nearby about people who are still around, okay? I've seen God touch people in amazing ways. Now, if those things happen, if someone starts shaking this morning, or someone comes out with a language this morning, it's really important to explain to people what's happening. If something happens unusual, let's explain it. And I've seen that as well, where I've been in a church and someone has done something which the people say, "Wow, what's going on?" And the pastor or the priest has known the person and explained to everybody, "Look, God is doing something here. Let's just stop." That's what Peter did. Peter explained it. He said, "These people," Peter stood up with 11 verse 14, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Notice in passing, by the way, how the Bible uses the phrase, the last days. These last days were 2,000 years ago. For the last 2,000 years, in biblical terms, we have been living in the last days. Now, I'm not going to go through Peter's speech in detail. He made this explanation and there's a long speech. I just want to draw out 3 things I've noticed from the speech. The first is Peter makes it clear that what is happening is from the Word of God. He quotes the Bible frequently in his talk. So what is happening is in accordance with God's written Word. Secondly, in the speech, there's a clear presentation of Jesus. A clear presentation of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to glorify Jesus. And there's a very clear presentation of who Jesus was, what he did, and how his life and death and resurrection affect us. And the third thing I notice in Peter's speech is that God uses him to touch the people around. Remember last week we looked at some of those Bible verses where we read that whoever believes, as the scripture said, this is the words of Jesus, rivers of living water will flow out of them. And that's what was happening with Peter. As he spoke, rivers of living water. And we also read that verse, God, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world. He'll speak of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. So that's what was happening while Peter was preaching. God was flowing through him and touching those around. And then at the end of the speech, we read, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I can see it. I can see it. What do we do? They said, Peter, what do we do? God is speaking to us. What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise that we've been waiting for all these years is for you and for your children and all who are far off. So what had happened to those 120, whatever the number was, in the room, Peter now offers to all of them. He said, the promise is for you. Now, there's nothing said about the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit to the other 3,000 who were there. Probably there was no noise of a wind. Probably there was no tongues resting on them. And possibly some of them spoke in tongues or other languages, because that's mentioned in other places in the Bible. And people have experienced tongues today. Now, it would be wrong to insist that everybody has the same outward experience. Peter didn't. It would be totally wrong. It would also be wrong to deny people the possibility of having the same experience. Now, there are 2 blessings that Peter offers. Did you notice that? The first one he offers is the gift of forgiveness. Blessing number 1. And blessing number 2, he offers them the gift of God's Spirit within. All on the same occasion. Now, very often when we urge people to have their sins forgiven, I often do this, I don't say anything about God's Holy Spirit. I tell them how they can have their sins forgiven, that Jesus died for them, and that he took our sins on the cross, and we can have this wonderful gift of forgiveness. Open yourself to Jesus, trust in him, come to him, and you will be forgiven. But on Pentecost Day, that was only half of the message. The other half was, this promise is for you. Your sins forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's often today that we separate them. Peter didn't separate them, neither did the Apostle Paul. If you pick up the book of Ephesians, which if you remember from last year when we looked at it, it was probably not just to the church in Ephesus, but was a circular letter. He says, you have. He's speaking now to people in the church. He said, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's what you have. And he says, you believed, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So because we tend to separate them, what often happens in people's lives, they have a first experience when they know they are forgiven. At some stage, they know that God has forgiven them, forgiven us. You may have had, and then later on in their Christian life, perhaps years later, they hear about God's Holy Spirit able to come and live in them. And so we have kind of two stages in our Christian experience, because we separate what originally was together. That's my experience. 4 or 5 years after I'd came to know Jesus, or Jesus came and loved me and found me, I was at a youth meeting, and there was a lot of people there, and a man stood up and spoke about being filled with the Spirit. I said, I want it. So you could go to, it was a tent, actually. We went into a tent, a few of us, and he prayed with us, and we asked God the Holy Spirit to fill us, and there was nothing outward that happened to me, but he just said, Brian, say thank you that God has filled you with his Spirit. So I did. And for a long time, that was what I believed, and that was what I taught. I taught everyone else. I said, you get converted, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say something about that in a minute, because I went back to the Bible to see whether that really is what the Bible says. Now, the history of people being filled with the Spirit, the recent history, began in the turn of the century, from the 1800s to the 1900s, when people had incredible experiences of God's Spirit. They discovered God's Spirit, and wonderful things started happening. And so they taught conversion plus being baptized with the Spirit is the word they usually used. And they weren't very welcome in the ordinary churches, so they formed their own churches, the Pentecostal, Full Gospel, and Assembly of God churches. Then, about 50 or 60 years later, the same thing started happening in the Anglican and the Lutheran and the Roman Catholic churches, and it's called the Charismatic Movement. And there was a great emphasis on God's Spirit and gifts and tongues, and I was part of that as well, experienced that. But I want to say that I think we need to be very careful if we see Christianity as two stages, and I'll tell you why. First of all, it goes against what we have just seen in Ephesians. Paul and Peter speak of one experience, one dramatic experience. And it's not helpful, I don't think, to use the phrase being baptized in the Spirit to talk about the second experience. The second thing why I find it not helpful, I had this myself, and I taught like this, and I revisited what my understanding of the Bible is. The second is that if you're not careful, you end up with two grades of Christians, ordinary Christians and Spirit-filled Christians. And I don't find that in the Bible either. And the other thing, it assumes that if I have one experience of conversion, a second blessing, that's it. Why not a third and a fourth and a fifth blessing? So I've tried to be true to my experience and true to the Bible. And I discovered, of course, that there's some very well-known, respected Christians who've wrestled with this issue. Michael Green wrote a book called I Believe in the Holy Spirit. David Watson wrote a book. And Michael Cassidy from South Africa gave a tape on his experience. And Michael Green sums it up like this. He says, look, I said, whatever name you call it, let's not get too tied up with the name. Receive it. It is the experience. Receive him as the Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to say is that God has given us every blessing in Christ Jesus. Let's be open to those blessings. Let's be careful of the language we use. Let's not divide the church into those who are Spirit-filled and those who are not, because you won't find that in the New Testament. So I want to conclude with a statement from the Bible and a command from the Bible. And the statement is Paul echoing Peter, where Peter said, this promise is for you and your children, where Paul says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Okay, you're sitting here this morning. You're a follower of Christ. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. That's what he says. And then the command that I want to share with you is where we're told to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, to be filled. Brian, be filled with the Spirit. And in the original, it's a continuous tense. That means be filled with the Spirit now, be filled with the Spirit tomorrow, be filled with the Spirit when you sin and let God down and ask forgiveness, and be filled again and again and again. It's a continuous experience. So as we take those two together, as we close, first of all, then you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Maybe you want to think about it as a wonderful present that God has given you. Every spiritual blessing, this great big parcel. And as you walk in the Christian life, you start taking more and more out and discovering more and more of those wonderful blessings. And some of them might be so big that it makes your conversion look small. Shouldn't, but it might. And then keep on discovering new things that he has blessed you with. I don't just want a second blessing. I want a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh. And I don't just want blessings. I want to serve the Lord, and I hope you do as well. So when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, let's all of us open ourselves up and say, Lord, you've blessed us. Now fill me every moment of every day with your Holy Spirit.